ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, The Science of God, Chapter 1, The Supreme Lord is Equal to Everyone, Verse Number 2. Nahi asyartha suragane साक्षात् निहि श्रेयस आत्मना न एव असुरेभ्यो विद्वेषो न उद्वेगश्च अगुणस्य हि न हि अस्य अर्थ सुरगणे साक्षान्निःश्रेयस आत्मना न एव असुरेभ्यो विद्वेषो न उद्वेगश्च अगुणस्य हि न हि अस्य अर्थासुरगणे साक्षात् निहि श्रेयस आत्मना न एव असुरेभ्यो विद्वेषो न उद्वेगश्च अगुणस्य हि यस्य अर्थः सुरगणे सुरगण साक्षा निःश्रेयसात्मन न उद्वेगश्च अगुणस्य Matajis, na, not, he, certainly, asya, his, artha, benefit, interest, suragane, with the demigods, sakshat, personally, nishreyasya, of the highest bliss, Atmana, whose nature, na, not, एव सर्टनली असुरेभ्य फॉर द डीमंस विद्वेष एनवी न नॉट उद्वेग फियर च एंड अगुणस्य हू पजेसेस नो मटेरियल क्वालिटीज ही सर्टनली. ट्रांसलेशन एंड पर्पोर्ट बाय श्रील प्रभुपाद. ट्रांसलेशन. लॉर्ड विष्णु हिमसेल्फ The Supreme Personality of Godhead is the reservoir of all pleasure. Therefore, what benefit would he derive from siding with the demigods? What interest would he fulfill in this way? Since the Lord is transcendental, why should he fear the asuras? And how could he be envious of them? Purport by Srila Prabhupada. We should always remember the distinction between spiritual and material. That which is material is infected by material qualities. But these qualities cannot touch that which is spiritual or transcendental. Krishna is absolute, whether he is in the material world or spiritual world. When we see partiality in Krishna, this vision is due to his external energy. Otherwise, how could his enemies attain salvation after being killed by him? Everyone who deals with the Supreme Personality of Godhead gradually acquires the qualities of the Lord. The more one advances in spiritual consciousness, the less he is affected by the duality of material qualities. The Supreme Lord, therefore, must certainly be freed from these qualities. His enmity and friendship are external features presented by the material energy. He is always transcendental. He is absolute, whether he kills or bestows his favor. Envy and friendship arise in one who is imperfect. We fear our enemies because in the material world we are always in need of help. The Lord, however, does not need anyone's help, for he is Atmaram. The Lord says in Bhagavad Gita 9.26, Patram pushpam phalam toyam yome bhakta prayachati tadaham bhakti upahritam ashnami prayatatmana. If a devotee offers me with devotion a little leaf, a flower, fruit or water, I shall accept it. Why does the Lord say this? Is he dependent on the offering of the devotee? He is not actually dependent, but he likes to be dependent upon his devotee. This is his mercy. Similarly, he does not fear the asuras. Thus, there is no question of partiality in the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Om Agyan Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshu Unmilitam Yena Tasmay Shri Gurave Nama. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Tinamine. Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. So we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 1, Verse Number 2, Translation. Lord Vishnu Himself, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is the reservoir of all pleasure. Therefore, what benefit would He derive from siding with the demigods? What interest would He fulfill in this way? Since the Lord is transcendental, why should He fear the Asuras and how could He be envious of them? Hare Krishna. So this verse is spoken by Parikshit Maharaj. And after hearing various episodes in Srimad Bhagavatam, wherein Lord Vishnu, in one form or other, has apparently sided with the devatas, the demigods, and fought against the asuras, the demons, Parikshit Maharaj gets a doubt that Lord Vishnu seems to be partial, pakshapat, bias, always only taking side of demigods. But ideally, God, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, should not be partial. But He appears to be partial. So He is raising this doubt to Shukadeva Goswami. The very reason, the very cause or basis of Parikshit Maharaj's doubt is Krishna's pastimes. Krishna's pastimes are such that anybody who hears them will have a doubt on Him. Why? Because His behavior, His personality doesn't fit to our understanding. This doesn't mean there is weakness and fault in His personality. This means our intelligence is not enough adequate and suitable to understand Krishna. Krishna is unlimited, infinite. We are limited, finite. And how can finite, by its finite intelligence, in finite time, can understand infinite? That is not possible. Our senses, our mind, our intelligence are very, very limited and can't understand Krishna. Even though we have a capacity of understanding, but just because we have a capacity of understanding doesn't mean we can understand Him. For example, if a student with his school bag comes here and we request him, please tell us the length between this pillar and this pillar. What will he do? He will open up his compass box and he will have a small scale, 6-inch scale, and he will use it in certain steps and measure the distance and approximately tell this is the distance between these two pillars, because he has a measurement unit. measurement instrument. So then we tell him, okay, what is the distance between earth and sun? He will say, just 1 minute mein aaya main. He will think that I have a scale, I can measure even that distance. And theoretically speaking, it appears to be possible. Just as you measure this distance, it appears to be possible that I can measure that distance also. It may take longer time, but I can measure. But actually it is impossible, because that scale is an inadequate instrument. Can't measure. In the same way, because I have eyes to see, so I think I can see everything, including God. Because I have intelligence to understand, so I think this is adequate instrument to understand everything, including God. But just as a small child's scale is not adequate to measure the distance between earth and sun, so our intelligence is not adequate to measure or to understand Krishna's infinity. He is unlimited. He is supreme. When Lord Krishna gave darshan to Muchukunda in the cave of Mathura, Muchukunda introduced himself. And after introducing himself as a proper etiquette, he asked, "Who are you? What is your name? What do you do? What are you doing here in jungle?" He asked Krishna his name. Then Krishna responded. He said, "I can't tell you my name." He said, "Have you heard of Anant Shesh, who takes all the universes on his head? This Anant Shesh has thousands of heads. And since crores of years, with his thousands of mouths, he is counting my names. And he has not even started the first page. How can I tell you my name? But still, because you want to know, please know that nowadays I am called Vasudev on this earthly planet." So that is Krishna. He is unlimited. But that unlimited Krishna, when we understand by our limited vision, we find some doubts, some contradictions. If there's a whole room and I have a small lens, I can't see the whole room together, so I'll find something mismatch. So this is nothing to do with Krishna's character, nothing to do with his personality, nothing to do with his behavior. He appears to be illogical to our logic, because our logic is not adequate to understand Krishna. The basis of our education, our knowledge, our science is logic. And within our logic, we are taught that if something is true, it can't be false. Right? It's a contradiction. And contradiction is not acceptable to us. If I tell you that on Tuesday I was in Delhi and in Chennai and in Bangalore and in Switzerland, you'll say, "Jhoot bol raha hai." Why jhoot bol raha hai? Because contradiction. You can't be at two places at same time. Unacceptable. So Krishna comes and tells, "I am everywhere." Jhoot bol raha hai. Unacceptable. So our logic is so small that we can't accept contradictions. And Krishna is full of contradictions. He's king of contradictions. He says, "I am very far." Where? Golok Vrindavan. Then he says, "I am very near." Where? In your heart. Are you far or near? How can you be both?
He said, yes, I am both. That's a contradiction. He said, I am very big. Very big. How big? Universe comes out from me. So big. Then he says, I am very small. I am inside the atom also. Now, can a person be big and small? Both simultaneously? Our logic says no. Krishna says, yes, I am. I am Anu and I am Vibhu. So our logic is not adequate to understand Krishna. In fact, the best use of our logic is to put it in dustbin. But our whole knowledge and education and science is based on this logic. So we build up the whole theory about the world and Krishna is not in the picture. So the only way we can understand bit of Krishna is when He reveals Himself within the heart and through acharyas in the scriptures. Not by our material intelligence. Krishna is blue in color or black in color. How can one come to this conclusion? By which laboratory experiment we can come to this conclusion? No, only when He tells, only when somebody sees Him and tells us, we can come to conclusion. By our senses and statistics and laboratory experiment, we can't understand about Krishna. He has to reveal. Like for example, some person wants to know what is my favorite color. So he will say, statistically speaking, his favorite color is saffron. Since 15 years he is wearing the same color. But that may not be true. My favorite color may be blue or red, which I have not touched since years. Right? So just by senses and intelligence, one can't decide things. Only when I tell, okay, my favorite color is this and this, oh, okay. So when Krishna reveals, then only we can understand Him. So Parikshit Maharaj has a doubt because there is weakness in his thought process. And when he sees Krishna again and again fighting against the asuras for the demigods, the thought process is partial, every time siding this side. And how can he be partial? If a person is partial in this world, that means he is seeking something. If a person is siding, that means he is seeking something or some mission or some purpose. But Krishna has nothing to seek. He is Himself reservoir of all pleasure. Ni Shreyasya Atmana. He is source of highest bliss. Ananda. He is completely blissful. What is bliss? Anybody knows bliss? Yeah, that's what is meaning, yeah. Happiness. What is the difference between bliss and happiness? Oh no. Yeah. I can't hear. Sukh bhi nahi, dukh bhi nahi. That is bliss. No, no. Krishna ko bahut sukh hai. No, no. Bliss is equal to perfect happiness. That happiness which is perfect. No holes. Which is only in the spiritual realm. The happiness we have in this material world is not perfect. It is dependent. But Krishna is full of bliss. Complete bliss. Krishna's body is blissful. Krishna's name is blissful. Krishna's fragrance is blissful. Krishna's sound is blissful. Everything is blissful. That's Krishna. Sat, Chit, Anand. So somebody who himself is perfectly happy, he doesn't have to seek happiness. Generally in this world, people work for purpose, to gain something. And either they want to gain eternality, or they want to gain knowledge, or they want to gain happiness. When we want to gain wealth or objects, it is indirectly gaining happiness. We want to come in contact with some object. Why? Because we hope that by that contact, I will get happiness. I will get joy. But Krishna is source of all happiness, so why don't I come in contact with Krishna? Because material objects, sense objects, they don't have happiness. For example, somebody puts a gulab jamun in my hand, palm, and I put it on my tongue. As soon as gulab jamun touches my tongue, I become happy. Right? Everybody has this experience? Yes? Why I become happy? Anybody knows gulab jamun ka recipe? No? Ingredients? Nobody? Gulab jamun ka ingredients? Mawa. Sugar. Ilaichi. Sugar syrup. Huh? Oil, ghee. Where is joy? You add happiness in the gulab jamun? No. We mawa, sugar syrup, oil, ilaichi. These things you put on tongue, you get happiness. We don't add happiness in gulab jamun. So when you put gulab jamun on your tongue, how you become happy when gulab jamun doesn't contain happiness? From where did happiness come then? From within? But then why you need gulab jamun? You should be happy without it. Already hai. But then also no. So happiness is neither in gulab jamun nor within. Then from where does happiness come? Because I have a desire to eat gulab jamun. So when gulab jamun touches my tongue, my desire is fulfilled. And hence I get happiness. So happiness is not inside gulab jamun. Or for that matter, any such thing. Happiness is in the fulfillment of desire. Take a diabetic patient and put a gulab jamun in his mouth. He should be happy. No. So fulfillment of desire makes one happy, and when the desire is not fulfilled, makes one in distress. So this is whole play of desires. And because of a particular desire, I want to come in contact with a particular object. The object doesn't have happiness, but because I have a desire, so when the desire is fulfilled, I become happy. This is material world. But spiritual world is completely opposite. The object, Krishna, is not an object. The person Krishna, he contains happiness. What is chemical composition of Krishna? Sat, Chit, Anand, eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. Krishna himself is made of happiness. Gulab Jamun is not made of happiness. Krishna himself is made of happiness. He is source of all happiness. When Lord Krishna was born in Mathura, and transferred to Gokul, and morning when the elderly gopis came to know that Yashoda Maiya has given a birth to a boy, one of the wife of the brahmanas, she ran to the fields. She ran to the fields to inform Nanda Maharaj. Nanda Maharaj was at that time early morning in the fields. The delivery had happened in the night itself, but nobody knew. Nanda Maharaj early morning got up, no information, and he left for the fields. Later on, when Krishna cried, they all came to know, oh, baby boy has been born. So the wife of the brahmana, she ran to the fields to inform Nanda Baba. Nanda Baba at that time was in the fields with his brother and with his staff, supervising the workers who were working in the fields. And there were so many cows of Nanda Baba in the field, eating grass. So then this lady came, and she was so happy, waiting to give the good news. She couldn't speak directly to Nanda Baba. So she, in front of Nanda Baba, called one staff. And she said, "Are, Yashoda ke chhore ko nahi dekhega kya? Will you not go and see Yashoda's boy?" As soon as Nanda Baba heard this, he developed so much happiness in his heart, he got confused. Confused of what? That who has taken birth? Boy? Or joy? He became so happy that immediately he told his brother, "Whatever cows are in this field, give this to the lady." And not only Nanda Baba, every single resident of Gokul felt joy in their heart when Krishna appeared in Gokul. The cows, the calves, the peacocks, the deers, the trees, the vines, the creepers, the elderly gopis, the young gopis, the cowherd men, the cowherd boys, the animals of the forest, the insects, the flowers, all the residents of Gokul, they felt an unprecedented joy in their heart when Krishna appeared. This is proof that Krishna is full of bliss. Not just by Krishna's appearance in the Gokul. Even when we hear about Krishna or we chant the holy name of Krishna, we feel joy. We feel eradication of our miseries. Even if we are in distress and you just stand in front of Radha Ras Bihari, we'll feel some cooling sensation in our heart. Because he is full of joy. He is full of happiness. He is source of happiness. One of his name is Ram. Ram means reservoir of pleasure. So when we come in contact with Krishna, somehow, anyhow, by a holy name, by lectures, by reading Bhagavatam, by taking darshan, by having prasadam, we get enlivened. We become joyful. We become full of joy. So when we get joy by coming in contact with Krishna, and he already has enough joy, then why does he go and fight against asuras? What joy he gets there? He himself is Atmaram. He himself is full of pleasure. So it appears to be contradiction that he has some purpose to fulfill. So Parikshit Maharaj is doubting. When Krishna, whether he is in the spiritual world or he comes down in the material world, he is always absolute. He is transcendental. He is beyond the three modes of material nature. He can't be judged. through our material laws. He can't be understood through our material judgment. Even when Krishna comes in the material world, He is spiritual. He doesn't come in contact with matter. He doesn't come in contact with material items. He retains His spiritual nature always. So He has no material qualities. Devotees of Krishna, as they advance in spiritual life, they also get liberated from the duality of material qualities, honor, dishonor, profit, loss, cold and hot. Even devotees of Krishna, their heart gets transformed and they come out of the duality of material nature. Then Krishna has to be transcendental. Krishna cannot come under material nature. So He has no material qualities. So when He acts here, we should know He is acting through His spiritual qualities under yog maya. He is not acting through material qualities. The classic example is Megari. Megari hunter was very cruel hunter. Megari will kill animals half dead. He will shoot an arrow to a rabbit and twist his legs, and the rabbit's blood will come out. The rabbit will cry in pain, wither, and after some time die. And seeing this whole writhing and paining, Megari will get entertainment, manoranjan, maja aa raha hai. So he will kill animals half. Narad Muni saw this and he told Megari, "My dear Megari, I request you, please kill animals full. Don't kill half, kill full." He said, "Why kill full? Then there will be no maja, no entertainment." He said, "If you kill full, they will have less pain. If they have less pain, you will have less punishment in hell. You will incur less paap, less sinful reaction." Megari said, "Paap? What is paap?" That Megari who doesn't know what is paap, what is sin, what is sinful reaction, what is karma, what is naraklok, what is punishment, he was so violent that he killed animals like anything whole life. And Narad Muni explained him the whole theory of karma, swarg, narak, etc. And he said, "When you kill an animal, you are equivalently tortured in narakloka." After hearing this, Megari started counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 100, 200, 500, 1000, 10,000. So many times I will have to go to narakloka. I have killed so many animals. And he surrendered to Narad Muni, who gave him the holy name, told him to chant Hare Krishna Maha Mantra in front of Tulsi Maharani and not be greedy. And by chanting the holy name, Megari became a Vaishnav. Next time when Narad Muni came to meet Megari, Megari ran towards Narad Muni, his Guru Maharaj. And what should one do as soon as one sees Guru Maharaj? Pay obeisances. Megari didn't do that. Why? Because when he was about to pay obeisances, he saw ants. And he didn't want to hurt a single ant. So with his uttari, he removed every single ant very softly from the path towards the edge. And cleared the path, jungle path, and then paid obeisances to Narad Muni. That Mrigari, who was so violent, sadistic, enjoying pain of small animals, didn't want to hurt an ant. How this transformation occurred? Because he chanted the holy names of Krishna and because he came in contact with Srila Narad Muni. So when even ordinary people come in contact with Krishna, they develop spiritual qualities. They develop transcendental nature. Mrigari, violent Mrigari became non-violent, peaceful, compassionate devotee. So then Krishna should already have those qualities. Krishna is beyond the material duality. So one who has no material duality, he has no friend and no enemy. He has no need, he has no fear and no enviousness to others. But still, he fights with the demons, which requires that relationship of fear and envy. How is this possible? Parikshit Maharaj raises this question. Krishna has no fear. In fact, Bhagavatam says, even fear fears Krishna. Fear personified is afraid of Krishna. Krishna has no fear. And Krishna has no envy towards anyone. Of two people, one will be envious of other. A is envious of B. Only when there is common sense object in between. Envy is because of sense gratification. If I want an object and somebody else gets it before me, I become envious of that person. If I don't want an object and somebody gets that object, I will not have envy. Envy is because of common sense object. Like, you know, in my childhood days there was a TV ad. Uski saadi mere saadi se safed kaise? That's envy. Common sense object. To have a better saadi or to look good. Common sense object. But there is no common sense object. There will be no envy. When a human and pig come in contact, there is no envy over the menu. Because they have no common menu. But two humans come in contact, they have envy against each other. Because there is something common between, common requirement both have. So how Krishna can be envious to anybody? Because there is no common sense object. People in the material world, their sense object is within the material world. And Krishna, who has created the whole material world, has already rejected it. Krishna doesn't want this khichdi. Krishna doesn't want this material world. He created and he renounced already. So there cannot be any envy. Krishna has no envy against asuras. Krishna has no fear against asuras. There is no material quality in Krishna. This is Krishna's pastime. Just like Krishna demands, not demands, request in Bhagavad Gita to give me a flower, a fruit, a leaf or water and I will eat it. Is it because Krishna is dependent on his devotees for his maintenance? No, Krishna maintains us. But Krishna shows dependence. Why does he show dependence? That is his mercy. So that the relationship between devotees and Krishna, it enlivens both of them. The relationship of love is such that there has to be a loving exchange. So when Krishna asks patram pushpam phalam toyam, he is not actually dependent. This is his mercy. He appears to be dependent. In the same way, when Krishna sides with the demigods against asuras, he is not partial. He appears to be partial, but he is not partial. The doubt which Parikshit Maharaj has that he appears to be partial will be clarified in this chapter. This whole chapter is just to explain that Krishna is not partial. Krishna is neutral. Anytime it is possible that we have doubts about Krishna, because we use our intelligence to understand Him. Nothing wrong in having a doubt. So we should inquire. We should ask our superiors, our spiritual master, representative of Sukadeva Goswami, so that we have clarity. If there are no doubts in the heart, our surrender to Krishna will be more proper. If there are doubts, there is nothing wrong in having doubts. We should put it forward to our spiritual master or our authority, who can explain it to us nicely. And in that way, we more understand better the process of devotional service. So Parikshit Maharaj is not blindly following. He is hearing Sukadeva Goswami, and in the process of hearing, he is having a doubt. Doubt on Krishna himself, who protected him in the womb. And Sukadeva Goswami peacefully answers. He doesn't say, what ungrateful soul you are, Krishna protected you in the womb, and now you are doubting his character, nonsense, get out. No, he peacefully answers. That is the job of the spiritual master, to expertly handle the inquiries of the disciple, so that disciple can advance in spiritual life. So Srimad Bhagavatam answers all the questions. So we should read, we should hear Srimad Bhagavatam regularly, and in that way we will understand the process of bhakti very nicely. Okay, we will end here. Thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Hare Krishna. If there are any questions, we will take. Yes.
Hare Krishna. Thank you very much for wonderful class.
Wait.
Through this, you are telling that when Krishna appeared, then everyone was very happy. And because Krishna is made up of joy, it's obvious that He brings joy. And then you gave example that when we see deities, there is no joy in our heart. So sometimes it appears that joy is because of our culture, because of that desire is there that I am seeing God and I am supposed to be happy, and then I am happy. So when we see third person coming who has not from that culture, like say so many, say Western person comes and he sees, so is he also feels the same joy as I feel? Because if Krishna is the same object or it's like made up of joy, then the way when Krishna appeared in Vrindavan, everyone was happy, even the animals were happy, and so how we see that?
Like, as much as a person has revived his relationship with Krishna, that much joy one will feel. If one has just beginning to revive his relationship with Krishna, the joy will be less than one who has already developed a relationship with Krishna. So as much as a relationship is revived, the joy is felt. So the joy of a person who is born in the culture and the joy of a person who is born outside the culture, there is no difference. Our culture, our desire, our upbringing, etc. is too tiny in front of Krishna. Krishna is beautiful, Krishna is powerful, Krishna is merciful, Krishna is joyful. If I don't know this and still I happen to take darshan of Krishna, still I will feel joyful. So the knowledge aspect which is required in this world to give us happiness is because of material nature of the objects. But knowledge aspect required is not required to experience Krishna or happiness with Krishna. Knowledge aspect is not required. So as much as we have revived our relationship with Krishna, we'll be happy.
Is that then happiness is dependent on relationship than Krishna?
No. Our experience is dependent on our relationship. Our experience of happiness with Krishna is dependent on our relationship with Krishna. How much we have revived. If we have not revived our relationship, we'll have less happiness. If we have revived very high relationship, tears will start flowing out.
My understanding was that Krishna's happiness should be beyond all conceptions. In a sense, he should be giving happiness to everyone without his situation like that, it should be.
Yeah, Krishna is not restricted. When I say our experience, Krishna is not restricted. It is we who are restricting our experience. If somebody is pouring mango juice and I have a 1 liter bottle and you have a 2 liter bottle, you will get more than me. That doesn't mean that fellow is giving less to me. I have only 1 liter bottle, so I can't take 2 liter. Right? So Krishna is giving infinite, but I have such a small heart. I mean, I have a big heart, but so many other things are there. Samsung is there, BlackBerry is there, HP is there, Airtel is there. So many things are there. It's very small. So Krishna pours and little, so ho gaya. I have to go and, you know, make space. Remove other Samsung and all. Then more mango juice will come. So our experience is based on our own restrictions. Krishna is infinite. He is giving infinite. Krishna doesn't differentiate. Right? He gives infinitely. Our experience is because of our restriction. Okay? Yes.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji. If a father has two sons, one is a demonic mentality and one is having a divine mentality, and if father is following devotional path, and he will definitely ask for his good child to transform the demonic child, like that demons and demigods both are sons of God. So why many times we see demigods kills demon. Why Lord not making arrangement so that demon's heart become changed? In this way. Why it is, actually it is all pastimes of Lord. Lord wants to make pastimes. But how we can, once if one does not become a devotee, means how he can understand this superficially?
So what you are asking is demigods, instead of killing demons, they should praise them and make them devotees. Right?
Yes.
Correct? That's happening in Kali Yuga. Kali Yuga, we are not killing demons, we are making them devotees.
Yes, in scriptures how...
In previous yuga, demigods and demons, they would stay apart. They would not stay together. So when they come in contact, there will be a fight, which will not be on daily basis. But now they stay together, in the same body, in the same family. So there are fights daily. So there is preaching also daily. Preaching also happens. So, earlier, the demons would be pure demons. Quite pure. They would not get converted. Now there are no pure demons, no. So earlier, the demons and demigods would be in separate body. The tendency would be completely in separate body. Now they are in same body. The demonic and demon tendency both is... demonic and devotee tendency both in the same body. So we preach and fan the spark of devotional service, and the person's devotional qualities come out and demon qualities subdued. So earlier they were in separate bodies, so they were subdued by weapons. Now they are subdued by the holy name. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he met Jagai Madai, he didn't kill them. He converted them, made them devotees. So in Kali Yuga, what you are saying happens, the demigods preach to demons. Okay?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Prabhuji, you said our logic are so small, you do not introduce the Krishna. So, which logic you paint the painting of Krishna and statue of Krishna? Which logic? Use
The description of Krishna's form is mentioned in the scriptures by those who have seen Krishna. So based on those descriptions, painters have painted. Like Brahmaji has seen Krishna, Ishwara Parama Krishna, Satchidananda Vigraha, Anadir Adir Govinda, Sarva Karana Karanam. So Brahmaji has narrated the form he has experienced, peacock feather, bluish black body, curly hair, lotus-like eyes, reddish lips, three places bent, yellow dhoti, Vaijanti garland, shark-shaped earrings, sleek cheeks, broad chest, thin waist, tapering thighs. Or bolu? So all this description is mentioned by Brahmaji or Narad Muni or Vyasdev, and reading those, the artists have painted. So that's Krishna. So this is coming from the top. Somebody has not applied logic. Lotus lega, lotus eye, lotus like. No, rose like. Okay, toss karke dekhte. There is no logic in our education. Okay, I'll ask you one logical question. What is H2? H2? Hydrogen? Gas? O2? Oxygen gas. If I take one gas and take another gas and mix, I should get what? Gas or liquid? Gas plus gas? Logically say, logically. Not by heart. Gas plus gas? And you get H2O liquid. Why didn't you ask this to chemistry teacher? Illogical. Anytime you take two gases, you get third gas. Or a mixture of two gas. How you get liquid? No, this is illogical. But we accept. Why 2 marks? Yeah.
Hare Krishna. Nice lecture, Prabhu, by the way. One quick question. When we say that somebody is dear to me, is there a partiality there?
It depends who is saying and where he is saying. Krishna is saying or you are talking about us?
Anybody, including Krishna.
No, we can't include Krishna with anybody. He is beyond. This question can't be answered equally for Krishna and living entities. When living entity
just
A,
like you have given many examples, logic. When you say that somebody is dear, that means you are making a distinction between others and the dear person. Yes?
Yes.
Okay. Similarly, there are many instances where Krishna says, simple example would be chapter 12, from verse number 13 to 20, such and such a devotee is very dear to me, very dear to Krishna says that about 8 times in the 8 stanzas. So that sounds logical. At the same time, it sounds contradictory that he is not partial. Can you?
Yeah. It sounds partial, that's why this whole chapter is there, is to tell Krishna is not partial. Otherwise, why this chapter is there? Whatever sounds to us, whatever appears to us is wrong. That's why Bhagavatam is there. Otherwise you will learn just by your observation. When Krishna comes here, he takes birth. Yes or no? He appears to take birth. He doesn't take birth. He is unborn, ajanma. That's why that verse is there. But to me he appears to take birth. Devaki ke pet se bahar aaya. Right? Sun, early morning, appears to take birth. That's why there's an explanation. This is not sun birth, this is sunrise. So many things appear to us about Krishna are wrong. That's why Bhagavatam is there to tell us, my dear sir, this appears to you, but this is not the reality. So Krishna appears to be partial, but he is not partial. That's why this whole chapter is there. You're getting me? So what appears to me is based on my intelligence. What is reality is mentioned by scriptures. If a car on the road
doesn't follow traffic light, red signal, and passes, what you will say? Right or wrong?
It's obvious.
What is obvious?
If it doesn't obey the signal, he's wrong.
Yeah, Prime Minister is inside.
Sorry?
Prime Minister is inside the car. First it appears to be wrong, then you say, abhi theek hai. Why? Because Prime Minister bada aadmi hai. Similarly, if A says B is very dear to me, partial, Krishna hai. Oh, Krishna hai, pretty good. When Krishna is in the picture, our logic has no value. It appears that the car is wrong, but as soon as you hear the word Prime Minister, you say, nahi, theek hai. Right? In the same way, it appears to be partiality, but as soon as we heard Krishna, say, nahi, abhi theek hai. Because Krishna is beyond, like Prime Minister is beyond traffic laws, Krishna is beyond the laws which govern the behavior of human society. So if you want to conclude Krishna's behavior, it should be based on not our laws. So when we judge partiality to a person, we use our definition, our laws. But Krishna is not part of this laws. Like Prime Minister is not governed by traffic laws, Krishna is not governed by the laws of this universe, the laws of Manu Samhita or laws of our universe. Krishna is not governed. So if I use this laws to understand Krishna, then I will conclude he is wrong. Okay? Yes. Hare Krishna.
Now, you put a question, what is bliss? And there were many responses. But don't you think that we cannot describe state of bliss? State of blissfulness has to be only experienced by himself.
So what is the question?
My question is, you see, you have asked a question, you see, what is this state of bliss, you know, and many try to explain what is bliss. But don't you think bliss cannot be described, but has to be only experienced by a person himself?
Yeah, bliss has to be experienced, but it can be compared to understand. Prabhupada writes, bliss is perfect happiness, and happiness without any strings attached. That's bliss. Bliss is perfect happiness. Now, what is perfect happiness? That you would understand happiness, that's a feeling. A feeling can't be described in words completely, you are correct. Right? But we can understand bliss because we understand happiness. Okay?
Okay, Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
I can say Rasgulla is sweet. Is it wrong to say? But you can't experience, you can't understand this, the word sweet unless you eat it. But that doesn't mean I can't talk about it. I can even do PhD on Rasgulla without eating it. That's allowed. Right? But the word sweet has to be experienced. Similarly, bliss has to be experienced. It's a feeling.
Hare Krishna.
Okay? Okay, we will end here. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.